And for scripture reading this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Chronicles 12, verse 22. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 22. Verses 1 to 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. The second passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 22. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host, like the host of God.
Father, we ask you to bless this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together in the body of Christ, a unique entity in the New Testament age of grace, being conformed to the image of your Son, one day to be your bride in heaven, the body on the earth. We just pray that you will give us understanding. Thank you for each one in this place today. Minister to us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the worship, each one that participated. Thank you for the anointing that is there in this place today. We pray you will minister to each one today, bring in healing physically, spiritually, psychosomatically, psychogenically. In every part of the cell and the being of each one here, there would be a quickening because you are a great physician. There is no disease that cannot be subject to your power today. Father, there's no problem that is greater than you. We pray there is a, you are the Almighty God. All power belongs to you. To you belong the glory, the honor, the praise, the adoration, the worship, the strength, the kingdoms. Father, we recognize that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, thank you for those that volunteer to take the kids to the school, to the place there, and for the teachers. And when we move into that place, they will have another job of security. So, just waiting for that ambulance to disappear. There are tremendous opportunities that a believer has in Christ. But not every believer will look at them as opportunities because they look at them from the viewpoint of sight, never from the viewpoint of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 and 7. Many times the believer is not conscious of the potential that he has in himself. And it takes a crisis to bring that potential out. If the believer is preoccupied with sight, then he will not discern that the purpose of the crisis is to bring out his potential that he has in God. So as number one, to unveil the plan that God has purposed. Number two, to bring tremendous glory and honor to God. Number three, to bring that person into complete and total obedience so as to be perfected in his faith. Number four, to be a visible testimony of the person of who God is in this world to a lost and a dying world. Number five, to be a tremendous blessing to those people in the environment in which he lives. Number six is to bring down the strongholds of the enemy that has kept many people in blindness so as to be liberated from the captivity that they have been in, even though they are ignorant that they are in captivity at this present moment in time. I want you to understand today, very importantly, that the purpose of our calling as a believer in 1 Corinthians 7:20-24, even though it is in relationship to marriage in the context, that you and I are the elect or the choice of God in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Remember that. You and I are called the beloved of God in 1:6 of the book of Ephesians. Therefore, because you and I are the choice of God, and because you and I are the beloved of God, God chose that he would impute to us every spiritual blessing that is ours in heavenly places in Ephesians 1:3. When you and I placed our faith in Christ, God did not take us and place us besides him. God decided to place us in him. He has to be told not to come in that. I lose my train of thought. Was I in Hubli or Mysore? Where was I? When a child is young, is in a stage of infancy, is a child comfortable sitting on the chair? Maybe momentarily. Then immediately it wants to feel the warmth of the parents, so it's in the bosom of the mother and then on the lap of the dad. That's the place. That's the place where you and I have been placed. That's the position into which you and I have been placed by God. Or you can say that's the position into which you and I have been, that's a place by God, or that's a place in which you and I have been positioned by God. It is a plan of the enemy to get you to leave that place. It is the plan of the enemy to get you to leave that place and to settle for a place less than the place that God has placed for you and me. What does that mean today? Are you awake? It means that God has provided tremendous security by the fact that you and I as believers have been placed in him. Hello? Pastor Shibeli will say, hello? He'll do this. Hello? He'll wait for your response. Then he'll say, I don't care what you think. So the ladies better put on your emotional helmet and come. Because he says some things. He has to say that because sometimes he's speaking against the demons in the atmosphere. If you know what Africa is like and you see people flying from one place to the other without an aeroplane, then you really have to know God, right? And if you hear a goat speaking to you when you're preaching a message, huh? All that, you know? So Acts 10:38 will become a reality when he comes here. There'll be a lot of voices and all. And it'll be very interesting. God has placed us in a unique position of tremendous security, but he also has exposed us with tremendous risks to bring out the vulnerability of living a life that is totally independent of God and dependent on self. You should say, wow, 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 what a statement. But since you are dull of hearing this morning, because it rained last night, it's okay. Trying to get you as a group of people, as a body, trying to get us to the place where we don't settle for anything less than what God has desired for us. We don't settle for anything less than what God has desired for us. I don't care about how long those eyelashes are, or how beautiful it has been kajaled. What do we call that? I don't care what the gift of a person is and all that outward. I just don't want to settle for anything less than what God has for me. When I was in Bible school, the pastor was there teaching the class. I'm trying to get him here next year in 2017. I hope he can make it. He's an apologist. He's a teacher. He was my class. And he said to me, I was praying about God giving me a wife, and then one day his wife yawned and opened her mouth and he saw some gold fillings in, and God told her she was the one. I thought about it. This is in the Hebrews and general epistles, and I'm thinking, so you mean that everyone should be looking at people that yawn in church? And at once when he looked at that, when the Spirit of God moved and said, that is the one, he was like, no, because he had a whole different conception of what he wanted. And he said the statement, and these are late classes, 9 o'clock. My day used to start at 7 in the morning. I used to come home at 11 at night for 3 years with maybe one or one and a half meal a day sometimes. This is what he said. God does not want me to have good things. He wants me to have the best with God. You know, when you go to drink lassi outside in Bangalore, there's no malai on the lassi, that cream. But if you go to Punjab, the lassi can is as big as the tumbler in which you have bath. So when I first went there, and they bought this thing, and I thought about it, and I said, this is for all of us. He says, no, this is for one person. And we all looked at each other, and our breakfast was unique. We went there, there were two parathas, and then there was the other table, and there were like so many of them. And I said, wow, look at them. It's like there's so many for those people. That's for one person. And I thought about it. If we are going to play them on the field tomorrow, it's going to be interesting. The believer is so accustomed to a beggarly life in the spirit. The Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians, why are you still wrestling with the elementary things in this life? That is not the place for you. But experientially speaking, because we have been ignorant of the truth of the Word of God, we are deceived in our thinking. We are inclined in our emotions to the value system that is not based upon the things of God. We settle as believers for things that are within reach of human strength, and we don't settle for things that are impossible with man but possible with God. Come on, wake up today. So the average confession of a person is, I really don't know what I will do in this situation. What do you think? But maybe yes, if, you know. There is only risk involved if there is something in it for me. What did I say? This is preaching time. The pulpit is here. A microphone is in my hand. So a few minutes you have to listen to me. You have no choice. There is only risk involved. I will only take a risk if there is something in it for me. me. It's all about me, Jesus. We sing, it's all about you. No. When it goes, you and the Holy Spirit said, come back again. You, me, pronouns, whatever it is, has to change. It's all about, what? It's all about? Huh? Is it? When the offering basket comes, it's all about you. When the time makes to come certain decisions in faith, it's all about? When the time comes to choose in relationships, it's all about? It's all about? The ministry doesn't care, the pastor doesn't care, the body of Christ doesn't care, nobody cares, everyone is inside. It's all about. When Christ came into this world and he walked, it was all about whom? I'm reading the Gospels right from the Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He was a young boy. In all these things, he wasn't dashed to his parents until the time came for him to be. What? He went what? Huh? Subjection. You know what that means? Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, putting himself under authority, because marriage, family was a divine institution. He honored it by being subject under it. Matthew 19, Mark 10, two chapters on Christ's teaching on the marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, I'm going to talk about this in the next church, in the next building that we go, because the kids can't be there when I'm saying certain practical things in relationships. Interesting. Men are going to turn gray when I speak, and the women are going to turn blonde. It's going to be interesting. I might not have any hair left. That's okay. God is the God of the universe. He is the king of the earth. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything, the gold and silver, is his. Am I right or wrong? But for a season, he has allowed this cosmos to be governed by the devil. In what? In so much as he has wrestled from Adam the title deed to the earth. In view of that, he has, for a limited time, till Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom on the earth in Revelation 24 to 6, allowed him to rule in a restricted sense. At certain points of time in human history, either in his perfect spiritual government, calling into being certain individuals, or Israel as a nation, or the church, and also nations, the nations that he uses, they may not be Christian nations, but nations. He has used them in a client status way to bring his purposes to pass, to keep evil in check, morally speaking. God is still in control over the things of the earth. The global warming guys, I don't know what they will do in the tribulation, because there's a tilting of the earth by 10 degrees towards the sun. So you can imagine what global warmers will do at that time, and what will be their slogan if there is elections that take place in the tribulation period. Interesting. If 2/3 of the earth's population in the tribulation period are going to die, how many? So if you are 6 point something or going to 7 billion, 2/3 of it is how much? Think about it. That many people in the tribulation period in Revelation 6 to Revelation 19 are going to perish on the earth. And we are not going to be there. Hallelujah. Because we are going to be in the air. And those people that are afraid of heights will be delivered. We went to this Wandala. What is it? Wandala, no? I don't like heights. And there's a giant wheel on one building. I know what. And I went on there. And then it stopped right on top there. And it gave you a view. And I was thinking, if this, and you know, when you live in fear, you always think of the inevitable. And when I'm on that mountain, I think, if this collapses now, I'm dead. Or if you're flying the aircraft, if this plane crashes now, because there is something in us, in our subconscious and unconscious, that is there, that does not have definition for the things in life. And when we are confronted with reality in this life, the things from the unconscious and subconscious part of man's being, which is 90% of it, comes out and tries to give reality definition, tries to give interpretation to the things that are now being visible by sight, because in the innermost part of the chambers of the human constitution, of the human spirit, Jesus Christ is not enthroned as Lord over one's life. Christ is not Lord because I make him. Christ is Lord by virtue of the exalted position that the Father has given him in view of the fact that he has overcome everything in relationship to what he was called to accomplish. And his reward in heaven is his glorified God-man state is the reward for him fulfilling all that the Father had sent him to do. Isn't that amazing? Yes or no? Are you awake? Do you feel like missing church on Sunday? When you come to church, is it a drag? Are you like pulling everybody out of bed? Come on, we gotta go. No, you know what? If I say potluck, everyone... You go to the restaurant, you're ordering a meal, the waiter... What happened? The morning's message in your church, I saw it by Skype, waiting on God. So, the cook that is preparing the meal has also learned how to wait. You get impatient. Impatient people get... Why? In the restaurant, I'm paying for the meal. In the church, I'm paying the... Better be a quick message. Saul had an opportunity for God to give him the kingdom. He did well for a season. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It was not God's choice, it was man's choice. 1 Samuel 8, 7. Nevertheless, God gave him promises that if he would obey him, then he would also, God would give him a kingdom. But Saul did not see virtue in what God said to him. Let me say it again. Saul did not see virtue in what God said to him. Therefore, Saul did not honor what God gave to him. I'll say it again. Saul did not see virtue on who God is, see virtue in who God is and what God said to him. He didn't see what? What? Virtue. God has, in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, called us by his own glory and virtue. What does it mean? It means that he wants to adorn us. He wants to adorn us. Now, when you buy a house or you rent a house, you go there, it's an empty house, you go there, you look at it, it's beautiful, 2 bedrooms, 3 bedrooms, sometimes whatever, you have the house but no roof on top, that's okay. And then you say, okay, let's put this here and that here and this, and then you realize when you put this, you need that, and then you need, and everything else, and you know, oh my goodness, it's going to cost us, I didn't know that. I thought the rent agreement, the deposit, now it's this, now it's that. You go into the bathroom and it's like, oh, you need taps, washer, all of a sudden, fittings and fixtures. God has called us by his own glory and virtue, and he wants to adorn us. But he cannot adorn us unless we are brought into the place where there is a need created for him to fill us. You understand? Positionally, everything has been imputed to our account in the spiritual realm by which we know our identity. Therefore, we are not looking for anything in this life that is giving us that identity, even though things may complement it, because what he has done for us and what he has given us is far more than we can ever imagine in Ephesians 3. Beyond our comprehension. But now he's saying this. I want to, because you are on the earth and there is a conflict that is happening, and you are joined to me in 1 Corinthians 6, 17. And he's the head and we are the body and we are members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, 27. There is, my life is infused in you, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, that I have infused my life into you. By virtue of you being in me, John 14, 17, 14, 20, and me being in you, there is an infusion of life. There is the dunamis that is there inside potentially. But the dunamis needs to operate. Now before we went to certain places by bus because there was no trains. Why? They were building tracks and there were these huge hills and mountains. So what do? They come with their hammer and chisel their way around. They use dynamite. It's amazing they use it and they blow it up and they have to look at the structure and they have to make this. The dunamis means intrinsic ability, or that which is intrinsically valuable. Gold, by virtue of it being a precious metal, has intrinsic value. If you have it in you, you can trade it, you can get money. It has intrinsic value. But you can make it into something else in terms of ornamentation. You can make a chain, you can make a ring, whatever it is. So God, He has potentially in us, given us His power. But He wants to release His power in an operational manner. He can only do it if the person understands that he needs to yield to God and cooperate with Him if that operation has to take place. He has first made sure that the person comes to Him in faith, is born of His Spirit, born of His Word. James 1:17, 1 Peter 1:23, Titus 3:5, John 3:3-5. Don't worry about these verses if you don't get it. Listen. And once a person comes to Him by faith, there's no other person in human history that can go to any other human leader and have these things happen to him. Person was arguing with me. I said, wait a minute. When you believe in this, right? When you believe in that particular deity, does that deity come and live in you? What? I never heard something like that. I'll tell you what Jesus does. When you believe in Jesus, He comes and lives. That's strange. I mean, how can it be? That's why there is something that happens on the inside of the person. Religion can only conform you on the outside. But a faith in Christ completely changes you on the what? Inside. So God now recognizes that Saul is not in this place where he is concerned about God's honor. He is more concerned about him. This is what Saul did. Every person that he saw with potential, he added them to himself. That's what the big league teams do. They have money. And they spend all kinds of money because the big names come to them. The big names. So the whole aspect of it is, you know, the industry and everything else. Like who's recruiting who's. But God is not in the business of recruiting big names. Because principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, these big names are no match for them. So what does God do? Brings a person to a place where that person makes a decision in faith to humble himself before God. He does not look at his own impotence or insufficiency as a prerequisite for following God. He looks at it as a necessity for following Him. Let me say that again. The weaknesses and the impotence and the disbelief and the unbelief and the failures are not looked at as prerequisites for disqualification. God is looking for the willingness of a person to be used by Him, not for the ability of the person to be used for Him. And so, Saul started making choices. He started making choices. And one choice, wrong choice, led to the other. And something happened to Saul. Number one, he lost a sense of God's presence. And number two, he lost a sense of God's power. Because he lost a sense of God's presence, when he prayed and went to God, he found that God was not willing to answer his prayer anymore. So he resorted to going to a witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28, if you remember that. He went to ask a witch who was a medium who impersonated the dead and demonic hosts, ask him what his future is going to be like and where is Samuel gone. Imagine going to resort to demonism and spiritism that God had forbidden under the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy chapter 18. God had forbidden spiritism And he went back there to find out what his destiny was when he lost a sense of God's presence. Because he lost a sense of God's power in his life, he started making a lot of compromises. He became self-centered. His life was all about him. He even cursed Jonathan as being born of a woman who was degraded. His own son was willing to actually pronounce a sentence on anyone that would not that would eat on a particular day because he was going into battle. I mean, he became insane to that point. In the meantime, God was raising up David. And David did not know that God had this amazing plan for his life. What was David doing? David was faithful in the things that he was doing. What was he doing? Taking the sheep out in the morning. Bringing them back home. One of the days he took them out, he was confronted with reality. What was it? A lion and a bear came. He just realized, that's Walt Disney, that's okay. Right? What is it if one sheep get what? It's okay, one sheep. What does one sheep matter? When I come home, I tell my dad, listen, you should be thankful we lost only one. Now, David put his life on the line and he basically attacked the lion and the bear and he overcame. How old was he? David was not appointed by God because he killed the lion and the bear. David was appointed by God because he was after God's heart. The world, if they had seen that event, would have asked David to register for the next conflict that was there. But God, before I can vouch for God in relationship to conflict, I must know the importance of devotion to Him. Before I can make a decision to enlist in God's kingdom in faith, I must at all points know what devotion to Him is like. If I do not know what devotion to Him is like, I cannot be in a position of enlisting in what I may be called of God to do, because that place will reveal the lack of intimacy that I have with God. And it is in that place that I am found to be most wanting and deficient, because now in that place I will start to complain about who God is. He is not fair, the plan is not perfect, etc. I will be start. Because you see, the prerequisite for being called by God is not that I had victory over the lion and the bear, but it was that David was after God's. Very difficult to discern this today. Wanted pastor for church, whose pastor ran away or whatever. Then they'll say in brackets, BTH, MTH, DD, MD, money order to Western Union, all these things. They'll put this whole, nothing wrong with that. That is no criteria for the call. Academic training necessary, not the only criteria for the call. Do you have a heart after God? Can a person say in his heart that he loves the Lord thy God in that sense, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy... Because if I can say that as an individual, then the crisis that comes in my life will want to release the potential that is in me that God has in faith, so that the dunamis can become energia, can become operational in the life of the person. Who is watching David as he's rescuing the sheep from the lion and the bear? Who is watching? All the guys that have smartphones, social media. Then when David kills the lion and the bear, they go and they'll take a picture with it. When I was, a long time ago, when I was working, I was traveling in the railways, I mean, one of my friends, he lives in a certain place in Goa, and he had just shot a tiger. I'm like, before I came, he shot a tiger, and I was like, okay, he went to the, you're not supposed to do this, but he's a hunter, so he just one shot, he stayed all night, the tiger came with his light, one shot right through the head, and the guy's gone. And so they brought the tiger home, and they put a twig, a stick next to the neck, and the tiger is dead, but it's sitting down there in the picture, and everyone is around the tiger. Tiger's dead. Shot the tiger, brought him in a van, I don't know how he did it. Endangered species, right? And they're all there sitting around. We are more than? Pastor Tol and Tina go to Malaysia for their honeymoon years ago, and they're in this Malaysia, right? Yeah, these tigers must have been sedated or something. So they're there, and they are two as a couple, just behind these tigers, and they're like this beautiful picture in their house. Just thinking, if one of these tigers got released with Adamic energy, what would happen? All of a sudden, imagine if the tiger started, you know, just like, you know. The devil has learned how to pretend. He has succeeded in pretending around superficiality of Christianity. What do I mean by that? He has convinced the Christian who has lost his purpose in life that he is no longer the serpent. That he is no longer the deceiver of the whole world, that he is no longer the devil, that he is no longer the father of lies, that he is no longer the Beelzebul, that he is no longer the prince of the air, that he is no longer the dragon, that he is no longer Apollon and Abaddon in the book of Revelation. You understand that he is no longer the tempter, that he is no longer Satan anymore, the adversary, that he is no longer the accuser of the brethren. He is no longer the roaring lion. He is no longer the evil one. They have somehow convinced the Christian, the person who has lost his purpose in life, that he is not as menacing, malicious, malignant as the Bible makes him out to be. Therefore, if the devil can leave us alone and we can leave him alone, then we can have a life. And therefore, the conflict is something that I don't want to engage in. I am so thankful today of the leeks and onions and potatoes and onions and cucumber and melons and white melons and yellow melons and watermelons and everything in Egypt. And I would rather prefer bondage in slavery, even though there's a remnant crying out to God there in Exodus chapter 3. And God heard their cry and delivered them through Moses. I don't really worry about those things, because the afflictions of the taskmasters to me are much more preferred to me than going out into Canaan, because I don't want to go and war in Canaan. I may lose my life in Canaan, even though God says it's a land of milk and honey, etc. I just want to go back, and I just want to be back in Egypt. So Psalm 78 was written to reveal what the hearts of these people were like. And even though they were like that, God never removed his loving kindness from them. Imagine that. Why? Because God is saying, even though all these things are currently your portion, you have rebelled against me. You have tempted against. You have tempted me. You have grieved me. You have maligned me. You have slandered me. You have said, you have made me to be the deceiver. You have said that I'm a liar because I am not bringing. Even though you have said all these things for me, yet I have not removed the pillar by day, the fire by night. I have not let manna cease from heaven. I've given you water to the rock. I gave you. He said, he keeps on reminding them, my loving kindness I have not. He keeps on, and they just basically look at all these things. What's all that? What's all that? So God allowed Saul, I'm closing, to pursue David. Otherwise, David would have been one of the greatest singers of the Beatles on Stars on 45. Things are gonna be bad. Na 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 na. And don't you ever say that when you listen to those songs? Some of us from the old school, we don't start. Go to a restaurant, let them start playing some music, and all of a sudden you're like... Because there is a connection here through the fall that directly gets connected through an energy field of which is so supernatural that secularism doesn't know about. And secularism cannot find an answer to the fallen condition of man. Even though they may try to fix things here and there, they do not know the real problem. And the real problem is you and I, because of Adam's sin, have a fallen nature. And unless God gives us a new nature, unless we are regenerated from Him, we will never be able to get victory over the onslaughts of the old. Even though they may fix us here and there, we will never learn to have victory. Forget that. We would never learn to have victory sustained. Let me say that again. With God, there are no replays. Say that again. In sports, the matches are drawn. They are first and second leg. In God, there is no first and second leg. In God, there is victory and there is victory sustained. I may not experience it, but it's there. That is why it says you are more than a... What does it mean? What do you mean more than a conqueror? We have won. What is it? I cannot win more than... No, you are more than a conqueror in the sense that what you have, what has been conquered is for you to enjoy the spoils of the conquest. It is victory sustained. When you are delivered, you are delivered. If there's a mob coming here and someone told you there's a mob here, you'd run away. After 10 minutes, will you come to check it out again? Then if you are delivered from something in the moral realm, then why is it that once you're delivered from it, you want to come and have a slight peek into it again to see if you are really delivered or not? You understand what I'm saying? No, those things that you were delivered from, you flee from. You flee from those things you were delivered. And in practical application, do it. Run out of your house like a maniac. Practice it. People will say, what are you doing? I am fleeing. What? What are you fleeing? Worldly lust. But where are you going in that direction? I'm practicing it. I'm telling myself, I'm fleeing from these things. David, he had those convictions when he started, but he lost control over it towards his life from 2 Samuel chapter 11 onwards. But that's not what I'm going to say. That's not my purpose of the message. But then God did something unique. He allowed the envy and jealousy of Saul to bring out a gift in David. God allows tribulation so that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope does not make ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The situation I'm allowed in right now is for God to bring the potential that I have in Him that I do not know is there, because dunamis is waiting to pour out itself into energia. The purpose is not me, the purpose is the kingdom of God. When I get a glimpse, I get a vision, I understand the mystery, I recognize that in my entire Christianity, from the day I'm saved to the day I go home to be with the Lord, it's not about me. It's only about me in one sense, in me being conformed to the image of God. It's only about me in one sense, in me getting to know what is the will of God for my life. It's only me in one sense that I might glorify God in everything that He has me to do. It's only me in one sense that I know that I have a purpose which is eternal. It's only me in the sense that I have significance that is rooted in the shed blood of Christ, the value, the price, the ransom that He has paid for me. It's only me in that sense. Apart from that, it's not me. When I live in the me, God tells me, Brian, you're living in the you, and it's not about you, it's about Him. And if it's about Him, it's about others. And that is exactly what Christ came in. Mark 10:45, the center of the gospel. Christ did not come to be ministered unto, but He came to minister and give His life as a ransom for many. Yes, we do get caught up in the details of life. We do get caught up in the rat race. We do get caught up in wanting to be acknowledged, significance and all. That's all great. God has given us a drive. You can be prime minister, deputy prime minister, deputy prime minister. You can be all these things you want to be. But remember, God has called you to be something greater than this. So, when a man makes a decision to lose his life, right? Then God adds other like-minded people to him. Let me say it again. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Simple. When a man makes a decision to lose his life, then God adds many like-minded people to him. Who are these people that God added? The 3Ds. You have 3D, you know, three dimension, no? You want 3D life? In my house, all my switchboards were loose. I was wondering, you put one light on, the other light comes on. And there were some Koreans living, And I realized why they were loose is because you're putting the switch on by the finger, they practice taekwondo on it. So if you want to put on the fan, one shot, fan comes on. And my whole switchboard's all over. Inside the wire, I'm saying, how can it be possible? Practicing martial arts on the switches. How many of us have mentally killed each other? According to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Honestly. If you've thought lustfully, he says, the Pharisees, no, lustfully, in your mind. How many of us have mentally killed, like I'm saying, get angry with them, mentally? I wish this guy were dead, in the mind. He's not dead, but I wish he died. It's amazing to see David, the number of times he turned his back and Saul, the spear, javelin just came. Imagine. If someone is upset with you and me, we think that's the devil. He's not even there. This is like a spear coming flying every time you turn your head. And then David, with a mental case like Saul, has to come with the harp in front of him and play so that the evil spirit that tormented him, that God sent an evil spirit. Imagine this. God sent an evil spirit to torment Saul's emotions the rest of his life. 1 Samuel 16:13. I think it is there in that sense, in that. And then God also gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in his flesh the rest of his life so that the Apostle Paul would reveal to that thorn the beauty of grace. There are certain things that God may allow in our lives that he may not take away. They will be there the rest of our lives because God, through that situation, will cause us to be humble as believers so that he would bring out the potential that is in us. So we look at each other, even though we are perfected, and say, what a tremendous work in progress. Say that. Don't say, what a tremendous prospect. Prospectus and prospective I'm dealing with. What a tremendous work in progress. But you know what? In the midst of our day-to-day experience and sight orientation, we forget the beauty of the simple things that God has given us to do. And because we forget it in the simple things of life, when the crisis comes in, we do not know how to handle them. We lose the sight of simplicity as we confront difficulties. What is it? We lose simplicity and then when the difficulties are placed before us, now we have to move mountains. And God is saying, don't worry about the mountain that needs to be moved. Just think of what the faith of a mustard seed can do. What is it? Don't worry about the mountain that needs to be moved. Just focus on the faith of what the mustard seed can do. And if you have the faith of a mustard seed, then you can say to this monstrous thing that is there before you, in an analogy, in application, even though it is applied to Israel, be removed from out of this place, because now you are not in the plan of God in terms of you didn't accept the Messiah. For a season, you must be scattered among the nations. What that means, the fig tree in Matthew chapter 21, in that sense, you must be removed temporarily, you must be set aside, because I have another plan coming up for the Gentiles, the church age, and the church age will operate exactly in the way I want it to do, even though towards the end of it might become Laodicean, but they will fulfill the purpose that I have for them, just like Israel, up to that point of time, seemingly fulfilled what God's purpose must have been, but they rejected the Messiah. So what is, in closing, the enemy's plan? To set us aside temporarily so that we can never count for God. And whatever method he can find, he will find to temporarily set aside so that you and I don't count for God and we lose out rewards on eternity because we simply were people that entered into sight orientation and never allowed situations in our lives to allow the dunamis to become operational in our life, so that David, at one point of time in 2 Samuel chapter 5, would bring the Ark of the Covenant that was taken away in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when it became Ichabod. Remember that? When David in the end took the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back, and the Ark represented the presence of God, and God chose Jerusalem to be his place where he wanted to dwell, and David brought it back and he placed it in Jerusalem on that day. It took David number of years to be brought into that place, but it took him to be persecuted as an individual to usher in God's kingdom in his life. The devil is not after us as believers. The devil is against God. The devil is not after us. Don't you ever replace vocabulary and make it to be less meaningful. The devil is not after us. He is against God. Therefore, he is against God's. If you say that the devil is after us, meaning you are running away from him, correct? Yes, I understand the terminology. No, he is against God. Therefore, he is against. So we cannot get our white flag out. There's a word in French. I think it is détente, correct? Yes? What does it mean? Truce. In the Tom and Jerry, the guy comes out for a season. Put white. We are never at truce with the kingdom of darkness. There is no, what is called, after, what is called? Ceasefire. Some of us are in ceasefire zone. Settled, couched, refrigerated. Barbecue, warming our hands like Peter warmed his hands. When he went to warm his hands, the girl said, "Are you a Nazarene?" "Ah, no, I'm not a Nazarene." Shibboleth. He started pronouncing, learn how to pronounce. Difficult times come. What is the purpose of difficult times, difficulties? What is the purpose? So that he would make things beautiful in that difficult time. The difficult times must come. Ophilus, it is necessary to come. It is necessary for crisis to come. It is necessary so that God, you would not settle for the good things in your life. You will settle for the? And that pastor in closing said, if I had not married my wife, and she, by the way, passed away of cancer, that lady, she battled with it, then I would have settled for something less than what God gave me. And he said, God has not called us to do and God has not called us to resign the things that were good. He has not called us to resign the things. He has called us so that he would give things that is much better. You know, when people ask you, before you were a pastor, what were you? I said, I was a fallen sinner. Now what are you? I'm a fallen saint. Now I'm a saved sinner. I don't get into all that stuff except for telling you a few stories here and there. You know what? Because that is nothing. People say, I left this, I left that, I left this. I say, that's okay. Imagine if God leaves you. So don't give me all that stuff. None of us have left anything in compared to what he has given up for us. So make some decisions in faith. If you're there on that borderline, you're wondering, is this problem, what is it? Is it me? Is it? No, it's not. God is for us, who can be? So take the promises, read it. That's God's words towards us. And let's stand up and march on and make some confessions of faith and believe. My boss is not after me. Is he? If he's after me, God is after him. And if he chases me out from that place, that means God wants to give me three kinds of people: in debt, that which I already am, discouraged sometimes, and all the time. And God wants me to be the band of those people. I'll tell you, there are people in our ministry that have got so many problems, and they recognize the reason why God has allowed them this is because God has given them people to invest in their lives. Because the whole day goes at the job here. Now God says, go energize the boss. So the evil spirit goes, energize the boss. Hey you, you're a testimony for Christ, out. So guy doesn't know what to do, or the woman doesn't know what to do. What do? They go soul winning for 1 week. For that 1 week, they meet souls they would never have won if they sat in the office 9 to 5. Now, I'm not saying everyone decided to lose their jobs. But I'm saying that in those crisis times, there is something eternal in the kingdoms that happened which would not have happened if those things never took place. And God is glorified through those situations that have taken place. When those people were in crisis, God gets the glory because they redeemed the time in the crisis and they did not blame God for their situation, because they know all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Father, we thank You for this morning. Bless the body of Christ, each individual in this place. We thank You that there are people redeemed, seated above, on high. Our God is not like their God. Our rock is not like their rock. We are the head, not the tail. We pray, we thank You. Bless each one in this room today. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We are people that are alive from the dead. We are not among the tombstones. We are not come here to see that, to pull Jesus out of the grave. No, He is risen. We are not seeking the living among the dead today. We thank You for Your blood. It's on the doorpost of our homes. It's in our hearts, in our conscience. We recognize the authority, the power, the wisdom, the faith, the victory that we have in Christ. We heal people that need to be healed. Bless the convention coming. Let every person come. People that are troubled in their lives, in their soul, family, or disorientation, disharmony, couples, relationships, reversals, we pray that You would be the Lord of our lives. You would walk in the midst of the lampstands and You would correct us and reprove us and rebuke us if You see things, so that we can repent from the things we have done, so that we would be overcomers. Do You overcome, I will give, and we want those things from Your throne today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen, and you're dismissed.